That song is really apropos to the things that we really want to discuss on tonight concerning leadership and kind of picking off where we left off on last week, because on last week we talked about some questions and how we have the responsibility as leaders to help the congregation go forward. And the family is necessary. The husband-wife relationship is very helpful in helping men not only qualify, but remain qualified. And so in leadership, Brother Brian made a comment, and it's clear as day in my mind that he made on last week. He said, "I wouldn't want to do this by myself." Remember that, Brian, you said last week? And the very fact that God has established elders, not an elder or a pastor, but elders, a multiplicity of men, two or more, to labor alongside of one another, to help lead, to help be an example, to ensure that the local work is growing, maturing, organized, developed. I can go on and on and on, and we will here in a few minutes. I'm thankful that doesn't have to be done alone. When a man stands before people, and I'm not going to say the people of God, but people as the pastor or the reverend or the bishop, and he has taken on that position, function on his own, he has actually went against the will of God. Amen. God has never, ever wanted in the New Testament church for one man to be running anything. There's only one man that is truly running all things, and that authority has been put under his feet. His name is Jesus Christ. Okay? And so no man on earth can be the leader of God's people. So on earth, God has an office, a function. And it's important that the husband and wife, the family, join together in helping that man remain qualified. On last week, we asked a couple of questions, and we answered two. How can wives help men of God become more like Christ in view of leadership? The second question we asked, what spiritual services can families involve themselves in that which will foster growth and development? And I have a little note here that says we'll begin here on 8:31, which is today. There's a few things I want us to go through. And so I'm just going to ask these questions, want us to consider some things, answer some of these questions, but then move on to some other ideas concerning leadership. Because when we think about leadership, especially in the church, we're talking about men that have diligently qualifies themselves according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and following. Now, I add 1 through 13 because you have the bishops and the deacons, or the elders and the deacons. But here's another question that I want to ask. How can the family, not the wife, but how can the family help the man or the husband do more in his spirituality and service to God? How can the family help the dad, the man, do more to encourage him in his spirituality and service to God? As you're thinking about that, I want us to consider Joshua 24. And oftentimes we go to verse 15, I do. But I want to add a verse. I want to add verse 14. Leon, if you don't mind, I want you to read Joshua 24. Verse 14 and 15. And we know Joshua was the leader of Israel. He had taken Moses' place and was inaugurated as leader. He didn't take it upon himself. He was made leader by God and by Moses. Yet in Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15, what does the Bible say?
Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Appreciate that. If you notice how many times the idea of service or serve was mentioned, I don't think we can overlook that. But in verse 14, he says, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods of your father. When we think about the man that's qualifying himself to be a leader in the Lord's church, how can the family encourage this man to be more spiritual and to serve God more? That's a question. See if y'all can help me out a little bit with that. How can the family help the man of God in his spirituality and in his service to God? But how can the family help him do that? Okay. Yes. Okay, by having Bible studies together. Yes. Good. Anyone else? Yes. Showing him the respect that is due. That's a heavy bucket. It goes a long way. Anyone else? Anyone else?
Children being obedient.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
Well, if they're little children, to do what dad says, and mom and too, but as they get older and make their own decisions, to make decisions that
yes.
are instructed and that would show respect.
Yes. Yes. The idea of your decisions affect who I am. And like I used to hear my mom and dad say, don't forget whose name you're representing when you leave this house. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am, and then Eric.
I think, too, you know, a lot of kids, they're afraid to speak up. They're afraid to speak up. They're afraid to
That's a great point. That's an excellent point. And the Apostle Paul would actually use that idea with the church at Philippi. He was so thankful that the love that they had for God and the service that they rendered, that he said that even in my absence, you're doing what is right. You know, well, the one way that the family can actually help the man to be more spiritual, to offer more service unto God and to the church, is to do what is right. Is to do what is right. Because then that's one less thing he has to be concerned about. Eric.
I was going to say, letting him pray over everything.
Okay. Being that spiritual leader in prayer. Good. Anyone else? Yes, Miss Anna. That's a great point. Yeah. No, that's an excellent point. that's actually what took place in our home growing up. Because, I mean, I spent a lot of time away from home, traveling here and there. And I remember on a few occasions, Evelyn would tell the kids, no, your dad's out there doing the Lord's work. We need to support him, you know. And but that required her doing a little bit more at the house. And so some children grow up and, well, they begrudge that. Some children grow up and they see the benefits of it and they move forward with it. And it all depends on the heart of the child and of the family. Any final thoughts on that point? Yes, Sister Bonner.
I would say holding each other accountable. There are things that our kids hear at church that are right, and then they go home and they don't see mom or dad doing them. And so it is important for the family to help to hold the parents accountable, respectfully, honestly, but still accountable.
That's right. You know. That's good. Any other thoughts? Another question I have. How can the home, the family, help the church, the local congregation, better serve one another and the community? Because this is all part of leadership. It's some men believe that being a leader in the Lord's church is you get to tell the preacher what to do. Right, Brian? I mean, we've been at this a long time. I think about have as much spirituality as in my little finger. That's true. I'm not being ugly. But it's more than that. They ought to be able to see it in the home. And so the home can offer the church a product, if I could say it that way, that the man can actually be a benefit, not only to the home, but to the local work and to the community. So how can the home help the church, the local congregation, better serve one another and the community? What are your thoughts? Miss Donna, and then Mr. Brian, Brother Brian.
As a family, I think serving together in the community, whether it's us moving, if we're all there helping each other move out of that apartment into a home or whatever, the community sees that.
That's right. That's right.
Doing that as a family, that is also
something that's a good point. Brian.
We talk about this a lot. We're not here to try to gather or gain a following to us, but a following to Christ. So we're trying to bolster faith because we need families, we need individuals, we need men in this congregation standing up for what's right to help us as shepherds. To help us ward off the enemy.
That's right.
Off bad things. And if I could get men here, and I say that kind of, you know, all men, Chaz, to Paul's, whoever, to stand up for truth when we can't hear it or we're not there to defend the help.
That's right.
And create this coalescing relationship where we work together. Then we have it, you know, we call it a team. We have true fellowship in the gospel. It can't just happen with one person or a group of just three or four elders. You know, it has to happen in a congregational setting.
That's right.
Where we're all working together. And that takes family.
So, if you don't mind, Royce sends out a text this morning in the group saying, hey, I'm not feeling good. I'm not going to be there this morning. May be there tonight. And Brian says, sorry to hear that. Mike, we got good men and support in the work that we do and love the Lord. That's the confidence that we have in the men that's here. And so this morning we had three to come forward and Brother Leon steps up and he helps out. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. Somebody has to step up. It's not just on one person. Brother Leon, thank you for doing that. To God be the glory. We understand. But when you see someone, especially in the congregation, need a little assistance, let's go. Well, Brother Mike, you know, that's not really my deal. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. That's how we push past the shyness. That's how we push past some of those things that, well, kind of out of our comfort zone. Some people leave the Lord because they don't have the right comfort zone. Like, we got young men here. We have Kipton. We have Bentley. We have these young men. Y'all need to be also paying attention, hearing what's going on, again, being engaged, seeing what's going on. Why? Because one day you're going to be up front. That's if you have properly prepared your life. Right? So how can the family help the local congregation? Prepare your family. Prepare them. We've had enough, we've had too many generations come up of men just because they can wear breeches, leading immoral people. And that's not right. Not when you have qualifications that must be met. Just because you wear breeches doesn't mean that you are a leader. There's some men, they don't know the Bible to save their life nor the life of their animal. And they're in front of the people of God. I'm not being ugly. I'm just telling you what I've seen. I've been all over this country. And it's amazing what I've seen. Be like, he's an elder. He don't even know the book. He don't know anything. Yeah, but you know, he's good in the community, businessman. Like, oh, so money over morality. Oh, qualifications? Now let's discard that. Friends, I'm not meddling. I'm just telling you what I've seen. And it affects the local work. So five things that are needed for every congregation to grow properly. Five things. Number one, organization. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11 through verse 16, we already discussed these things. But in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, you see five things. You see organization in verse number 11 and 12. You see organization, if you're taking notes. In verse number 13, you see education. You see education. Why? Because in the organization, there's a reason why God organizes the local church or the church holistically, universally. And so you need education. And under education, I want you to put, if you're taking notes, education is required, meditation is required, application is required, and then proclamation. They're all required. If the local church is going to grow and be what it needs to be, education, meditation, application, and proclamation. That's how it grows. If not, then you'll just have people in the local work, and the only thing they can quote is Jesus wept. But that's not good. What does that mean? He cried. But why did he cry? I mean, so organization, education, and then maturation. Maturation we see in verses 14 and verse number 15. What do you mean by maturation? The congregation has to mature. It has to develop. Well, through what ways? Well, through counseling, through delegation, and we can go on, and we will. But then we see protection. You see protection in verse number 14, the latter part of verse number 14. And then cultivation, verse 16, motivation and vision. Now, we're going to talk about this here in a few minutes, but these things are necessary if the church is going to grow. Well, what happens if men are put in a function, a role, a position, an authority, and he can't do none of these things? Friends, you're going to have a congregation that won't grow, won't develop. You'll have a people that will remain in the immature state. And we're not talking about growing in number only, but we're talking about growing in spirituality. So growing in spirituality is not only coming into the knowledge of the truth, but it's the application of that truth. And so we made a point about Jesus this morning. And why was God so pleased with him? According to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, God raised him in holiness because his behavior matched the commandment. And so our behavior must match the commandment. When you think of leaders, those who are out front, moral leaders for a moral culture, the commandment and the behavior must match. If not, why not? From the words of Foy Wallace. If not, why not? And so when men are having their names put for before the congregation for elder or deacon, and you go through your investigative work, as the book of Deuteronomy chapter 14 demonstrates for us to do. And that man said, well, why my name was put up? Why didn't I make the cut? Well, number one, we did our investigative work. We looked at the qualifications. You didn't meet them. Don't take it personal, because it's business. But a lot of times, because of depending on the resources of that man and who he is, and perhaps he's a charter member in the church, well, I don't want to hurt his feelings, so we put him forward. Next thing you know, you got problems. Or you have a man to say, well, you put that man in, I'm out of here. Well, then go. Because we still got to do what God says. I'm not telling y'all nothing I haven't seen. I've seen that. It's amazing how men try to put forth their power through their resources and trump the word of God. The word of God can't be trumped. Any comments before we go any further? So when we think about those things, I want us to consider a few things. I'll probably let you go early today. But when we think about organization, I have a few things that I want to just put out there for you to put in your notes if you're taking notes. Organization, you need men that know how to put goals before the congregation. Goal setting. What do you mean by goal setting? How many baptisms? That depends on the eldership, I guess. One brother said, we don't count baptisms, we count Bible studies. We count how you attempt to get your Bible study. Well, did you ask so-and-so if you could have a sit down with them? Yeah, I did. Well, then that's what you're supposed to do. It's incumbent upon the person to accept the invitation. And if some elders and members of the Lord's church, well, you know what? We're supporting that work. They don't even have any Bible studies, but they're having 100 Bibles, having baptism, but they're having 100 Bible studies a month. Nobody's obeying the gospel. Well, the last time I read in the scriptures, brethren, God is the one that gives the increase. My responsibility, according to what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is to plant and water. It's not my responsibility to make sure that they obey the gospel. And so goal setting, project planning, team development, Brother Brian brought that forth. Problem solving, financial management, all of that is under the heading of organization. There's some local works, no one knows what's going on at all. And they have nothing before the congregation. And Brother Dietrich, nobody knows how to organize it. So what do you do? Like, I mean, well, we show up for worship, but I mean, that's about it. You can't run a business that way. If you do, you won't remain in business long. And so organization, organizing the worship service. It's so important for the local work to know who has the opening prayer and who has the announcement and who is singing and who is leading the Lord's Supper and who is leading over giving and who's doing the preaching, who's doing the Bible class. What if y'all was to show up and no one was here tonight to teach class? What do you do? Who's supposed to do that? Well, I don't know. Is there a schedule? I haven't seen a schedule. Nobody knows. Friends, I've seen that. And so you got people just kind of flying off of the seat of their pants. No, you have organization. And when you go to that Old Testament and you look at 1 Corinthians 14, I'm going to leave it right here. There was great organization. God is a God of organization. Everyone had a responsibility and a function. That's the responsibility of the elders and the deacons to ensure that the worship service of God goes smoothly, accurately, spiritually, right. That's the job of the leaders. And so organization is very important. Education, curriculum, who's teaching? Or do we put just anybody in front of the people of God? Or do we just use any curriculum? Well, we just go down to the local region 14 and just grab a curriculum that the world uses. No, sir, no, ma'am. Or perhaps we can just go to your online Baptist community or Catholic community. Well, that looks pretty good. Why don't we just go ahead and bring that here? Feed it to the congregation. No, sir, no, ma'am. somebody has to be responsible, Brother Brian. He's responsible for education and curriculum here as the deacon, as the elder. He was deacon, now he's elder. To ensure that what we are teaching is food that the congregation can eat spiritually. And if it's not wholesome, if it's not spiritual, if it's not biblical, then his responsibility is to say, okay, we can use this, but we can't use that. Or you warn the teacher, hey, we looked at this, and even though it was written in public by members of the Lord's church, we want to refrain from that piece right there. That's our responsibility. Not to say, okay, you know, yeah, so-and-so, that's pretty good. Why don't we just use that? So did the elders even look at that? They haven't even looked at it. So you're just going to feed the flock something that you haven't looked at yourself? Brother Leon, is that healthy? That's not healthy, brethren. That's the responsibility of leaders in the Lord's church. Curriculum, communication, teaching, evangelism, edification, biblical interpretation. That's our responsibility to make sure that the people of God are fed. Any comments before I go any further? Yes.
It's also the responsibility of that teacher.
That's right.
For the class, because you can't make one man accountable for everything.
That's right.
Things will slip through the cracks. So as teachers, we have to.
That's right. So let me add to what you're saying. If consistently your eldership is putting before you material that's always questionable, you're going to have a problem.
Hey.
And you should. I mean, after a while, you'd be like, so are you looking over this? Most elderships, most deacons do not look through the material. They don't even look at it. They don't even know what's being presented to the teachers. They have no idea. That's the point I'm making, Ms. Donna. I'm not talking about oversight. I'm talking about they don't even look at it. They're just giving it to the teacher. Hey, teach that. Yes, Brian.
That's why we've got Randy Scott helping me.
That's right.
As a deacon, because I can't do it by myself.
That's right.
He's critical.
That's right.
Critical thinker. He will look, and I've asked him, please, if you see anything, talk to us.
That's right.
Go back to the other ship, and we make sure any materials that then Donna, they help put that AP curriculum together. And I ask, is that good stuff?
That's right.
Talk to me about it.
That's right.
Is it user-friendly?
Well, just today, I used Areola. He came up to me. Hey, I heard that we had some situations going on with the pantry, so forth and so on. Do we want to? I said, let's talk about this. All right? So Areola's going to talk with the elders. We're going to may go in a different direction. Why? The world around us is different. There's no need of having all of that those products in the back. We may have to do something different, but we're going to have a conversation about that. Why? Because it's fluid. Things are changing. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we was to say to Areola, hey, we're going to have a pantry and we're going to fill it up to the brim, but nobody's using it, why would we waste resources that way? Whether it was donated by the members or we use money from the church treasury to go buy it. Why would we waste like that? Because times have changed. But that's leadership. That's leadership. Any comments before we go any further? That's leadership. And you need men that's going to be on top of things. But if men are too busy to even take care of their own business, why do you think that they're going to take care of the business of God? So maturation, meaning maturing, mentoring, counseling, that's part of the work of being a shepherd. There's a great deal of mentoring that takes place. Turn in Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse number 10. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 10. Chad, if you don't mind, read that. Jesus would be sending his disciples out, and they would be responsible for some teachings. Let me make sure I got the right passage. Matthew chapter, did I say 4:10? Is it 10:4?
If I'm not mistaken, because he said the
disciples. Yes. No. It's Matthew 4. That's Matthew 4. Thank you, though. Look at verse number, where is it? Read verse 23. Matthew 4:23.
Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people.
The word healing, I believe it's the word therapeuo, where we get our English word therapy. You know, one of the responsibilities of leadership is to give therapy. Sometimes we shop that out. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying that sometimes it's what we do. But when men of God are properly trained, men of God are in the Word of God, they're exercising righteousness, and they meet the qualifications, then they have pretty much seen a great deal of things in life. They ought to be able to help the sheep through situations and circumstances in life. But we actually kind of shop that out to counselors. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying, how do you really get involved into the lives of the people? But I know that's a two-way street. But maturation takes place when counseling is available and when the men of God actually counsel as well. God, Jesus, sent his disciples out to do those very things, to go out and be therapists, if you will. Use therapy to teach, to use the Word of God. Well, the responsibility of elders is to do that. Any comments? So we looked at organization, we looked at education, maturation, protection, and that's in chapter 4, verse 14. You think of the idea of protection, we are talking about conflict resolution, talking about fellowship. You know, the closer we stay together, the more protection we have with each other. One thing that the wolf loves is when they see, well, what do y'all think? They love straggling sheep. They love when sheep are kind of just all by themselves. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Why? Satan can get you. The wolf will get you. And so God created the church for one express purpose, I know for sure, unto good works. And one of those good works is spending time with one another, spending time with each other. It's interesting that even in the idea of man, and when he created man, he said it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. Well, some argue, well, he's talking about marriage. Others argue that he's talking about a relationship. Well, really, you shouldn't have one without the other. But the idea there is that God created the church for us to be together, to encourage one another, not to be spiritually straggling. Okay? And finally, cultivation, verse 16, which is motivation, motivating one another. Well, how do we motivate? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24. Dietrich, you don't mind. Hebrews 10, 24. Usually we go to 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But verse 24, there's a responsibility that we have as the church. The leaders in the Lord's church are responsible for ensuring that the people of God are doing this. This is why we have a Wednesday night Bible study or Sunday night Bible study or first Sunday singing and sandwich supper, or third Sunday we are partaking a meal together or organizing a picnic. Why? Because so we can get to know one another and motivate one another and say, hey, you know, I like that. Why don't we do that again? Well, man, I got to know somebody that, you know, I just got to see them in passing, but we was able to sit down at the bench and really have a good conversation with one another. Hey, why don't you come to the house next week? Like, yeah, next thing you know, you're motivated to do it even more so. Come out of that comfort zone. Hebrews 10, 24.
And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good work.
Now, notice in the text, let us consider one another, and then two things stir up one another unto what? Love and good works. Two things there. We ought to be stirring up. The word stirring up there literally means to irritate one another. You know, you can irritate someone in a bad way, but here you can irritate someone in a good way. The word is irritation. You know?
That's right.
I'm sorry, Chad. Hey, don't do that, okay? Sister Lindsay, he can't help himself, right? I'm sorry. Chad, I owe you one for that one. You caught me with a drink in my mouth. Yes, Chad, you irritate me in a good way, Chad. I feel motivated and encouraged right now. Any comments? Any questions? Shouldn't we encourage one another? Shouldn't we motivate one another? Yes. Elders have that responsibility. Question. If the elders don't feel motivated, or if they're not motivated, how do they motivate the people? Whether or not y'all buy into the plan is on you, but at least they ought to be presenting the options to be motivating you. Sister Anna. That's right.
Picture.
That's a good picture. That's good. Anyone else? Good. Anyone? Good, good. Anyone else? Anyone else?
It's intentional.
That's exactly right. All right, let me give you seven things, and then the lesson will be yours tonight, unless you have something else to say. Hebrews 13. And verse 17. Hebrews 13:17, Grant, please.
Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable.
I want us to focus on the latter part of verse 17, where the Hebrews writer says, let them do so with joy and not with grief. How can members, I have seven things, but I want to ask you before I give you what I have. How can members help leaders lead with joy? Y'all ought to be just flowing. Come on, Chad, provoke us. Come on, irritate us in a good way like you always do. Eric says through compliments. What did you say, Eric? I mean, Chad?
Be irritating.
To be faithful to God's word.
Yes.
Even
yeah. Yes. Hey, Daniel, after services, let's talk with Chad a little bit. We'll irritate him a little bit. I'm just playing, little shirt. We ain't going to do nothing to your daddy. She looked like, what's going on here? Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes.
To remind them that they're not in the work alone, but they have their brothers and sisters that they can depend on.
Good. Anyone else? What can you do as an individual member? Yes, Ms. Donna. Yes. Yes. You serious? Okay. Go ahead, Chad.
My grandfather, when he was an elder,
yeah,
that's what he said right there. He said, so many times, the only times you heard from members is when there was something to complain about or a fearful moment for them. It was never a pat on the back.
That's right. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes.
I think just being active, not waiting to be asked to serve, and then loving one another, that really helps as well.
Amen.
Just in the whole dynamic of the congregation.
Excellent point. Anyone else? Yes.
Piggybacking off of what Gina said, I think if when members are actually taking an effort into living their spiritual life out according to the scriptures, that's encouraging to leadership too. Because it's not like they're relying solely on you to encourage them to be at worship. They are actually having a desire to be here themselves. It's not a forcing them. You are just encouraging them to do what they want to do that's right alongside with you doing. Living and taking an interest in their own spiritual life, I think that is encouraging.
Excellent. Anyone else before I give you the seven things that I kind of came up with?
Yeah, I think it's to go along with what she said, it's an eagerness. And as you were talking about that, I know there's a lot of educators in the building. To have a student that actually wants to learn.
Yes.
And that is eager to be there and just soaking everything up. As an educator, that's what
that's right.
And I imagine as an eldership, that's what you want. You want members that are eager to be here.
Yes.
Soak it up.
Amen. Great. Anyone else? So some of the things that I'm going to state are things that y'all have already said. Number one, a proper view of Scripture. A proper view of Scripture, meaning you're reading, you're studying. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 through 17, Timothy had a proper view of Scripture. Proper view of Scripture. Number two, discipline. Discipline and the body and the mind. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. I'm just kind of just give you these something to ponder. Discipline. That's so important. You think of the idea of discipline, disciple self. You're discipling yourself. And all of us are disciples. I think we need to keep that in mind. Sometimes we can lose track. I'm a disciple. Do you know that upon learning how to follow Christ, that never ends? That never ends. And so what do? Because I'm a disciple, I'm going to go out and I want to make disciples, followers, just like I am. Number three, discernment. What brings joy to an eldership is when members discern. Hebrews 5, verse 14. What are they discerning? Right from wrong. I mean, it goes a long way. I know when I was in San Antonio, there was this brother all the time. Brother Mike, is this right? Brother Mike, is this? Here's the scripture. Just reason through that. Think through that. But is this right? You know what he didn't want to do? He didn't want to make the decision because if it didn't turn out right, he couldn't blame himself. No. You are a disciple. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul actually prayed that the church at Philippi would actually learn to discern. Learn good from evil, right from wrong, righteousness from unrighteousness. Elders love that. Leaders love that. Ministers love that. Why? Because if you're out there making good decisions, that's one less thing they have to be concerned about. Number four, forgiveness. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. It's learned. And let me go ahead and throw this out there since I have a little time. Go to Mark 11. I learned this from a brother in Christ, and when he first said it, it just blew me away. And the more I've considered it over the years, it's encouraging. Because in your prayer life, it's not you just uttering words to God, but now you're considering relationships as you're praying. And so in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Brian, do you mind reading that real swiftly?
Mark
Mark 11, verse 25. Read 26 as well.
Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses.
We ought to be standing ready to forgive. I know he's talking about literally the upright position, but we ought to be standing ready to forgive. We're looking for opportunities like, you know what, I'm going to put this brother in a position. I'm going to go talk to him. I just hope he turns and want to do what is right. Like, hey, man, I'm really sorry for what happened. Man, I forgive you, man. I'm just so glad we're just seeing eye to eye again. Hold on. Isn't that our God as well? Standing ready to forgive us? Elders love when members who are not seeing eye to eye see eye to eye. Because that's one less fight that you got to break up. And one thing I know about members, sometimes when the fight is on, it stays on. But it shouldn't. The very God that forgives us wants us to forgive one another. And so, forgiveness. Number five, focus on Christ or focus on heaven. Focus on Christ or focus on heaven. Colossians 3, the first three verses. Philippians 3, verse number 20. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Focus on Christ. Focus on heaven. The last thing that really the church should desire is to have to deal with members that are always carnal in their thinking. There's just some jokes that Christians shouldn't be laughing at nor saying. There's just some things that we just shouldn't do. I mean, it shouldn't even be something that we should entertain. There's just some things. Focus on Christ. Number six, genuine love for one another. John 13, 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. These things really help leaders to lead with joy. And finally, a proper view of self. Romans 12, 3, Galatians 6, 3. What do you mean by a proper view of self? A humble view of self. There has to be a confidence. We need to be a confident people. But the confidence must be in the Christ who lives in us. That's where your confidence is. Any final thoughts? Well, hopefully you'll show me some grace. I'm going to give you 5 minutes. It's yours. You can do whatever you want to with it.